Several weeks ago, or probably a couple of months ago, I had a lesson presented here about God being the architect of everything, about Jesus being the builder, and about the Holy Spirit being the finisher. And this lesson, these two lessons were from two entirely different preachers, hundreds of miles apart, and yet they fall right in with each other. This morning, well, these lessons, I say these lessons because on the Holy Spirit, there's several lessons that we're going to be talking about. And this is the first one this morning, and we'll do the next one whenever Tom gets me back up here. But these lessons are not designed to tell you who the Holy Spirit is. They're designed to talk of the work of the Holy Spirit. What did He do? What does He do? And what can you expect as encouragement from Him? We've let others steal the teachings of the Holy Spirit from us. It's about time that we studied Him and learned more about Him. I hope these lessons will provoke your thinking. As we get into these lessons on the work of the Holy Spirit, please keep in mind we're talking about the third person in the Godhead. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. He's right here. God's here. Jesus is here, sitting right there next to you. We're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in three areas. First, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Now, there are some things that the Holy Spirit did in the early church that were exclusive to that time. There's some things that He did that are exclusive to that time, and we'll talk about those. We will, in the course of this study, look at most of the scriptures that talk of the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. The two things that we're going to look at in the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church will be He revealed the Word and He confirmed the Word. Now, we'll look at confirmed the next time I'm up here. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit revealing the Word. Revelation, if you want to say. Then next, we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. What does the Holy Spirit do in conjunction with your conversion? What part did He play in your conversion? He played a big part in your conversion, just as big a part as He played in the early church. He revealed the Word that caused you to be converted, and He confirmed the Word that caused you to be converted. And finally, we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. What does He do for me and for you in our daily Christian lives? Does He do something for you today? Is there something happening today? What we will attempt to show is that you can be encouraged to live the Christian life as we see what the Bible says about the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll not talk much about some of the brotherhood issues or what others say about the Holy Spirit. I'm not too familiar with what other people say or being taught or where, different thoughts on the Holy Spirit. All I know and all I want to know is what God says about Him. As Christians, it's very important to keep the fact before the act. If you don't have the fact before the act, then the act may not be what you think it is. We need to know. That's the fact. We need to know the facts about the Holy Spirit before we start getting emotional about Him. We don't need to get the facts based on our emotions. That happens a lot of times in churches today. Well, it feels right. I feel like we can do this, even though God didn't say so. Now let's go into the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. The two things we're going to look at in regard to the early church is that He revealed the Word and He confirmed the Word. Let's look at first how He revealed the Word. The Word was passed from the Father to the Son. The Son, through the Holy Spirit and by mouth, passed the Word to the apostles and prophets. And finally, the apostles and prophets passed the Word by preaching it and by writing it down. And we have it with us today. Now, this is not a proposal. It's what we get reading the Scriptures that talk of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read some of those. We'll see what the Father gave the Word to the Son. Most of the time this morning, we're going to be in John and Acts. So if you want to open your Bibles and be ready to follow along with this, Jesus said in John chapter 12, chapter 48 and following, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." He goes on in verse 49 by saying, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What should I say and what should I speak?" And to our point in verse 50, Jesus said, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." I speak what he told me. Jesus said that he got the words that he is speaking from the Father. They are the words of God. Then Jesus turns around and gives the word by mouth or through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets who preached it and wrote it down. He goes on to tell the apostles and prophets in John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Think of this just a minute. Think on it. If I had to depend on what the apostles remembered, they themselves, I would be one miserable human being. What did the apostles do when Jesus was arrested and crucified? They ran. They went everywhere. They scattered. Even after his resurrection, they still did not understand his teachings because they were still bickering among themselves about the worldly, fleshly concept of his kingdom. One thing to take note of is who Jesus is talking to. I think most of the people realize that he's talking to, and this should be applied to, the apostles. Read it again. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." He's talking to the apostles. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all things that I said to you." Thank God this happened. I would hate to think that my salvation was dependent upon the apostles or what the apostles could remember. And Jesus on their own, about Jesus on their own. Jesus in John 16 repeats that, but says it a little more. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will send you, he will guide you in some of the truth." Is that what the Bible said? No, the Bible doesn't say he will guide you in some of the truth. The Bible doesn't say that he will guide you in most of the truth. Is that what the Bible said? No, the Bible doesn't say that either. Start in verse 13 again. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." All truth. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come." He's not talking on his own authority. He's going to tell you what God told him to tell you. Now remember, John is talking in the present. When he comes, he will do this, he will do that. Okay? Then later in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1 through 5, we have the Apostle Paul talking about the mystery. Look at verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." Verses 4 and 5, he says, "by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." It's been done. In Ephesians, he's talking about it's been done. Let's look at how this is going to take place. starting in Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 11. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. You might say here, why, Lord? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, it's very important that you understand that this was for the apostles and the prophets of that time. This is not for you and me. It took many, many hours of study and preparation getting these lessons together. It didn't just come. This was for the time and day when they had no book to read. They had no New Testament. This is what Jesus is saying to the apostles that the Holy Spirit is going to do for them. Mark says in this says it this way in chapter 13, verse 11, Mark 13, 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That must have been some kind of feeling. All of a sudden, you know what to speak. When these guys got up and they had no book, they had nothing except the Old Testament, and they were able to get up and speak out God's word, and it was later recorded. And now we have it with us today. Jesus said it would happen in this book, in Ephesians and Luke. We have a record of it happening. Let's look at some illustrations of that happening. Here we have the first illustration of this happening. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were arrested and threatened. In chapter 5, they were arrested and beaten. But here in chapter 4, Luke records in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. This happened in Acts 2 also, but terminology is a little bit different. Now, who's the one that denied Jesus? Who was the one that denied Jesus three times? What is giving Peter such confidence now? And in Acts 2, to stand up and preach when before he said, I know not the man. I know not the man. I know not the man, and he cursed. What's happened to him? He's filled with the Holy Spirit now. And he's being moved and being guided as he gets up and as he preaches. In the same chapter, just a little bit later, in verse 31, he says this, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We know that some other people were able to do the same. These men were men chosen and given this ability by the apostles. Now watch Stephen at the end of the sermon in Acts 7, right there, right before they stoned him, starting in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and then gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Let's go back and see just where we are in the word being revealed. We have seen from these scriptures, just these scriptures, we've looked at, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church was to reveal the word. They didn't have it. They didn't know what to do. The Father gave it to the Son, who through the Holy Spirit or by word of mouth passed it on to his followers. In praying to God before his death, Jesus talks about how he did that. He said in John 17, 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And the apostles and the prophets, through the Holy Spirit, preached it and wrote it down. He promised them that when they came into a situation, not to worry about what they are going to say, because the Holy Spirit would reveal it to them. We saw in Acts chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 7 that they did just that. So now we have the Father giving the word to the Son, who through the Holy Spirit or by word of mouth gave it to the apostles and the prophets, and they preached it and wrote it down. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and 2 and see the first illustration that this took place. This is the first example of Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles and prophets into all of truth and to bring them remembrance of all things. Look at Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 8. But you shall receive power. Who is the you referring to? If you look at the whole passage, you go back, the you follows a pronoun. Follows a noun. This pronoun follows a noun. It's the apostles. He said, but you, apostles, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What does that mean? That means they're going to preach the gospel everywhere. It's going to go everywhere. Now in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Again, they refers to the apostles. It doesn't refer to the whole group that's sitting there. It refers to the apostles and prophets. Okay? The reason I punctuate that is that there's so many people today who are so misinformed, they think that just everybody was given the Holy Spirit to do the things, not just the apostles. Everybody was. Now, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. Now, there were some other people there too. But here he's talking about the apostles. They had just appointed a new apostle. So they'd have 12, like the Psalms told them to do. And immediately, that was the very end. He's talking to the apostles at the very end of chapter 1. And then chapter 2 picks up, says, when the day had fully come, they, referring back to the apostles. If you want to know who they are, you just follow the pronouns. That's all you have to do. Go through Acts chapter 1. In this paragraph, he's talking about the apostles. In this paragraph, he's talking about the apostles. He goes right on down every time he's talking about the apostles. And we get here and he's talking about the apostles. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Notice he did not say it was a violent and blowing wind, but that it sounded like a violent blowing wind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And what happened? Verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. You'll see on down here, it says other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The miracle of tongues, which we will look at in chapter 2, in point 2, was a miracle of confirmation. That was a miracle of confirmation, proving that what Peter was preaching was the word of God through the Holy Spirit. To follow up, look down at in verses 5 and 6. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It wasn't a bunch of gobbledygook, it was language. If you don't have tongue speaking as a language, then you don't have the Acts 2 tongue speaking. It's just that simple. Acts chapter 2 and verse 8 will bear this out. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? How is that? There is a language or a dialect and they could that they could understand. Look at verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Then he started preaching. He went straight to the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. The point we're making is the man that denied Jesus three times, the men that were scattered and running in all directions, preached boldly the word of God. In Acts 1, chapter 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, they were empowered. The gift is languages, and they really didn't know before. They didn't know those languages. Where'd I get to? Acts chapter 2, they're empowered with the gift. Okay. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these men speaking Galileans? Today, there's only one thing to compare that to. I think it's the Cockney in England. You can't hardly understand what they're saying. Everybody thinks they're a little bit dumb. That's what they thought of the Galileans back then. You can't learn anything. You can't be a good Jew. And yet all of the apostles were Galileans. So they were amazed. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Then Peter got up to preach, and the Holy Spirit guiding him to do that. Here's the final question of the subject of revealing the Word. Does the Holy Spirit need to perform this work today? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Can I say that? Y'all know it doesn't. But there's people out there in the churches of Christ who think they're getting new revelations today, even in the Church of Christ. That means the gospel of the sea. Look at John 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, he's not talking about the whole New Testament. Don't go there. He's talking about the book of John. He did a lot more than what was written here in this book. Okay? That's the book of John. That's the Gospel of John. That means that the Gospel of John is as powerful as what he is saying right here in verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Go through the book of John and put a little, just number the miracles that are recorded in the book of John. Put a little circle and a one beside the first miracle, and then two beside the next miracle. And you're only going to find seven. John only talked about seven miracles that Jesus did, plus the resurrection. And he's saying, these are written, these seven miracles, that you may believe, you may be able to believe, just with the book of John, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When John was written, which is probably around the end of the first century, somewhere right before the book of Revelation when John was written, by that time John was able to say about his 21 chapter gospel that Jesus did a lot more than what is written here. The last verse of 20 is 25. And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Then he says, so be it. Amen. But, he said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If John, just by the miracles alone, said that the seven miracles in John, not counting the resurrection, that they were enough to produce a faith that was a saving faith, then does the Holy Spirit need to perform the work of revelation today? Does he? John said, I have in this one book all of the things that you need to believe, and through that believing have eternal life. John said his book is all that we need to believe. So why would any more need to be revealed? The gospel of, I forgot this, came out recently, somebody found a new gospel. But you can't believe that today. Another passage very quickly, Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Paul said in Acts 20, talking to the Ephesian elders, the church in Ephesus has been in existence for a little while now, and Paul is talking to the elders of that church. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why is he innocent of the blood of all men? Verse 27, for I have not shunned, I have not avoided or hesitated to declare to you whole counsel of God. I've told you everything that you need to know. Obviously, the Holy Spirit does not need to do any more revealing today. If Paul could say in that day to those people that he has taught them the whole will of God, and eventually it was pinned down. Look what he said in Ephesians 3:5 again. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The work of the Holy Spirit in the early church was to reveal the word. Jesus said it. The Holy Spirit did it. And the apostles turned around and they preached it. I wasn't there to hear the sermon. And they wrote it down. I wasn't there when they wrote it down. But I have what they wrote. It's in your hands right now. That is why we can have assurance that gospel obedience, as recorded in the page of the New Testament, is exactly what God wants us to do. And that is why you cannot have assurance if we are subjective and only go by what we feel. You cannot have it. We cannot go by what we feel. We must go by what God tells us and that we can know, and then let that produce the feelings that it will. Here's the ending verse that sustains that. Watch carefully, John 6, verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws, who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Nobody can come to me. Well, how is that possible? A lot of teachers quit right there, and they try to draw you with whatever verse they want to use to draw you. But look at the very next verse, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me," Jesus said. That's how you're drawn to Jesus. You're taught. What was the drawing power in verse 45? It was teaching. It was educating people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when you are saved by obeying the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I listened to a lesson. I'm about to run out of time. Listened to a lesson that a man was preaching from a Baptist church. He was going to teach Acts 2. And it came down to what they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Believe and be baptized." Well, this teacher came down and said, he just read the verse. He said, "Believe." And then he said, and sometime later you can be baptized. He doesn't say that. He said, "Believe and be baptized." Paul was told, "What are you waiting for? Be baptized and wash away your sins." What are you waiting for? Get up. Believe. It's more than just believe. It's trust. You put your whole self into Jesus' hand. You believe. You confess that Jesus is the Christ. You repent of your sins. And you're baptized for the remission of those sins.